Your own copy. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, God's inerrant word, infallible. There's not a higher authority, and we preach the word. The very mind of God in print, beginning in verse 31, John 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And thus ends our reading this morning. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Have your Bibles open there. The outline is provided on the back of the bulletin, and the children may be dismissed to attend children's church. Well, as a reminder to those who are here, members, visitors, actually, we're preaching through the Gospel of John. And so we do that. We preach what's called expositionally. So we just take the book, we take the chapter, we take a phrase, a verse, sometimes a word, but we make our way through books of the Bible most of the time. And so we are actually in the upper room. And we'll be there for a while. But what has already taken place has been the washing of the feet. And then Jesus has warned them that there's a betrayer in their midst. One of them would betray him. And they're all confused. They're frightened. Is it I? Is it I? And here Peter gives an example of saying, "I'll lay down my life for you." One is sitting there, even as he's washing his feet, Judas, and he doesn't say anything that we know of, and he's already given himself over for 30 pieces of silver, but we used the word smugly last week as the King of Kings was kneeling at his feet, washing them. But now that man, Judas, has left the room. I did make mention of the fact last week that when there are those who in your life, and we've all had people who have betrayed us, and we were trying to ask ourselves last week too, am I a betrayer? Am I Judas? That kind of thing. And we've talked about how when that individual leaves the room, that it's like sucking all the intensity or tension out of the room. And I'm telling you, that's what happened here. Once Judas had left the room, the way John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 31, he says, now that Judas has left the room, now that the die has been cast. I will say this. There are two views of that. I think it's both. You can make too much of that because the fact remains, now the time had come in God's providence that this was the moment that things were changing. And again, we've been talking about that for 2 or 3 weeks as well. But nonetheless, it says, now, the Father had sent the Son on a mission. The Father had sent the Son to accomplish our salvation on the cross, and He would do that. The mission will be, it would be accomplished because the Holy Spirit would see to that. The Holy Spirit filling even Jesus Himself and giving Him the power, I guess you'd say, the strength to do it. And so He continues now, Jesus, there's something about Him at this moment too of transition where Jesus is not going to look behind, not going to look at the things in the past, which is also an encouragement to us, but He's going to look ahead, and we know what He's looking ahead to. We know that He's looking at tragedy. Well, we're not going to use that word. Torment. There would be brutality. It'd be a hill, really, a Calvary, Golgotha. He was looking ahead to this moment again that He would not fail. Even when the entire wrath of God was to be poured out on Him, every last drop of the wrath of God poured out on Him for you and me, God's wrath for your and my sin. Therein is where the Father and the Son are most glorified, which is ironic. Verse 31, when He had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. It's interesting, God's providence. Our desire as Christians is to see the world the way God sees it. I mean, that's what we want. That's part of living your life in the will of God, is so I could see from God's perspective. And so let's just take, for example, the last 2.5 years and ask yourself, what kind of words, what kind of adjectives would I use to describe the effect or the impact that 2020, 2021, now halfway through 2022, has had on me? Now you ask that individually within your own heart. You can broaden that in your meditation to contemplate that to the world at large. 8 billion people. What kind of impact has this had on 8 billion people? But then, not only so, in your contemplation, bring it down to the church. And you can say with a capital C, the church of the Lord Jesus, or you could say this church, Trinity Presbyterian Church. And I'll throw out some words that I've not only heard, I've said myself: tired, exhausted, sad. I mentioned, I think 3 weeks ago, the statistics were something like that have risen from ages 18 to 30, whereas 2.5 years ago, about 15% would say, I'm sad. That number is almost, in just 2.5 years, is almost at 50% of those 18 to 30 would describe themselves as being sad. Depressed, anxious, frustrated, angry. Some would admit, I've been quick to speak, I've been slow to listen, I've been quick to get angry, self-absorbed, brash, hurtful. For a lot of people, we say, well, put an opinion a lot of times, my opinion over truth. We all say, okay, yeah, and we've heard that, and we're living in that right now. Don't beat me up with that. That's not my intention. It's to encourage you that God doesn't see it that way. When we look at God's perspective and God's providence, God in His glory, really, in the fact that He rules and overrules every single molecule of every single virus and the effect that that has on every single individual worldwide, God would say words like glory, wisdom, holiness, justice, power, goodness, truth. Please take a moment just to see the difference and put yourself where you want to be in seeing God's perspective on all your life. We don't have to narrow it down just to what's been happening over the last 2.5 years, because you're going through all kind of things right now, and I know that. So see it from God's perspective and think wisdom and power and holiness and justice, and there's goodness here and there's truth in this. Because really, if you really want, not only in the last 2.5 years, but in all of life, you want it to have its greatest impact upon you, then I urge you to seek to find out what's God's perspective on this. What's God up to is another way to say it. What's God trying to teach me? How can I find God's glory in this? So he says in 31, you know, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. It's really very ironic. Glory in the cross. It's, again, it's God's perspective. Glory in tragedy. Glory in betrayal. Glory in humiliation. Glory in the wrath of God as a curse upon one who had never sinned. So again, we think in our flesh, it's our default. Disaster, dishonor, defeat. And God's thinking glory, fame, victory. Fame is actually is a word that is used to describe, not displace the other word, but really talk about glorifying God. Really, Kurt alluded to it. We're spreading his fame. Where somebody would take a magnifying glass and look at our lives, and they would actually see the fame of God in our lives. One of the reasons why God himself, in all of his holiness, eternality, infinite. One of the reasons why God himself sees it the way he sees it and wants us to is because he gives us this reference point. Again, in all of life, wherever you may find yourself this morning, God has given you a certain reference point, and it is the compassionate and persevering and obedient love of the Lord Jesus. And you've already said it this morning. You said it yourself. You sang it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Powerful, powerful writing. Someone has actually said that in the cross, the Father and the Son are most glorified. The only way it's possible if there is that reference point, once again, the compassionate, persevering, obedient love of the Son. You also have said this, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and his side. Listen to this. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. We sang that. That's exactly what is taking place in the passage this morning. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Sometimes it is just so mysterious. Are you really telling me that God is glorified in my suffering? And the answer is yes, he is, because of the love of Jesus. Is he really glorified in my loss? And the answer is yes, because of the love of Jesus. Is he glorified when I don't get what I desire? Yes, because of the love of Jesus. Has he really been glorified in that diagnosis and that prognosis? And the answer is yes. In the chemotherapy, yes. In broken bones, yes. In heartache, struggles, yes. But it is only because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As difficult as that is, again, in our flesh, it's difficult in the midst of sorrow and fear and frustration and sickness and pain and loneliness, tragedy. It's difficult to actually say, God, be glorified in my suffering. God, be exalted in my struggles, in this trial in which I'm going through. In fact, God, increase your fame. And this is, it's hard, but you're capable, the Holy Spirit's capable in you to say, I want you to magnify your fame in me no matter what it takes. Tough, tough prayer. And yet, by faith, you can pray that. You can. And you can pray it with no fear. You really can. You can trust the one to whom you're praying and saying, no matter what it takes. Sort of brings to mind an old Piper quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You say, how can I be so sure of that? I'm telling you, it's the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. As we move to that second point there about suffering and the love on the cross, you know, none of us would deny, and we've never seen one actually, we've read about it, but just how brutal crucifixion was, I mean, the beating to near death in itself. One would die by exhaustion, suffocation. Of course, Jesus actually, no one took his life from him. This means of crucifixion. He went through all of that, but he's the one who gave up his spirit in his own timing, as he wanted. But let me ask you this. You think about that. The brutality. You let your mind go there. The blood. The crown of thorns. For whom did he endure the torment? And as a Christian, under your breath, you're saying, me. He did that for me. For whom did he show this infinite compassion? And the answer is me. He actually did that for me. Let me ask you this. With whom is he still being patient this morning and long-suffering and caring and forgiving and still drawing near? To whom? And you say, he's doing that for me. He's always done it for me. He made a decision in eternity. So compassionate is he to you this morning. He actually refers to you as little children. In verse 33, little children. Do you need Jesus to say to you that, to say that to you this morning, my child? It's so tender. It's so gentle. Isn't it wonderful? We have a infant baptism this morning. I mean, it's so affectionate and it's so understanding. Little children. It's like, again, a father, y'all. It's a shepherd. And he is saying this in the context. Notice how the verse goes by way of the cross. Yet a little while I am with you. And you can just see him growing them up at that very moment. Because then he says, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I now also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. It just, you know, it ripped his heart out. It was ripping their hearts out. That's a tender, tender moment in the upper room. One of many. Say, what do you mean? You know, how could all this possibly, again, glorify the Father? I'm thinking about the nearness. I think Kurt even alluded to this a few weeks ago. And go back again. I think I said this a week or two ago too. I think it's been 3 weeks since Kurt preached the sermon that, I'll be honest with you, a lot of lives were changed that day in this room. And so you need to go back and find it, okay, on our website and listen. But there was a reference then, and we may have all had the experience. If you lose your child for, you know, a moment, it seems like an eternity. And I don't know if you saw this week where a 15-year-old girl was abducted at the Dallas Mavericks game, right there in the arena, in the bathroom. She was lured outside, but there were about 6 to 8 of them that they captured finally. Do you know that family who they claim did not have the help they needed from the Dallas Police Department? They just considered as a runaway. 10 days. And she'd been sold into slavery already. They found her in Oklahoma somewhere. Can you imagine the agony? So, same sense when I, quote unquote, I can't find Jesus. There are a lot of people in this room, no doubt, are thinking, I'm not as close as I used to be. I really wish I could get back. I hadn't felt him. It's okay to say. Sometimes 2 minutes feels like 2 hours, like when you can't find your child. 2 hours can seem like 2 days. In 2 days, it becomes 2 weeks. 2 weeks become 2 months. And then, lo and behold, it's been 2 years since you really felt the nearness of Christ. I'm assuring you, He is closer than you can imagine. By His Spirit, He is within you right now. And that's why we preach Him and only Him. We preach Christ. We preach Jesus. We preach Jesus and Him crucified because that's our comfort. There is no other comfort. And you and I need to walk through these doors every week. We need this reminder week after week after week. And you didn't come to hear me. You came to hear the Word of God. You came to try to understand what is God saying to me on this particular Lord's Day, this particular year in my life, that I might find comfort, encouragement, and reminder that I've been forgiven, understanding. I'm telling you, you'll find it. You'll find it right here. You'll find it in your heart, and you'll find it in His love for you. And that's why the cross is the glory. It's the center of this pulpit, the center of our church. It's the heart of our church. And where we might have been at some point in our lives as unbelievers, more dismayed by the cross, now we embrace the cross. We preach it. We live it. Thomas is going to ask again, where are you going? It's about to come up in chapter 14. Why can't we go? And he says, well, where's the way? That's when he's going to say, I'm the way. I'm the way. Until then, we just keep needing to be reminded that everything in our lives that seems so terrifying, it's not always going to be that way. Do you believe that? That's faith. It takes faith. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever age you are in this room right now, I assure you, it is not always going to be that way. And all you have to do is look at Jesus. And you see Him in the room, the upper room. You see His face. You see His compassion for them, His humility in washing their feet. Of all the men in the upper room, Jesus was in the greatest need of encouragement and rest and comfort. And yet here He is, doling it out, loving on them. And I'm telling you, it's what He's doing to you right now. It doesn't have to be a feeling. I'm just telling you, assuring you, He's doing it right now. And you might even say, is He not the most gracious? Because you know yourself. Is He not the loveliest? Is He not the loveliest person in your life who never leaves you, never forsakes you? And maybe He is whispering in your ear this morning, it's not always going to be this way. And I'm talking about because of the things you're going through. Then He gives a command in verse 34, and He says, a new command I give you. It's not new in the sense that they hadn't had it for thousands of years. It's new because now it's fresh. There's a different look at this because now it's going to be a standard of love, the likes of which they've never seen. And if you're an unbeliever, this is the likes of which you have never experienced this kind of love in your life on this earth. Just as I have loved you, it's a commandment now, you also are to love one another in the same way. You know his love for you, despite you, against you, without you. He loves you. You're to love me like that. And I'm to love you like that. And I'll give you a list. Constant. These are describing his love for you. Selfless. Self-sacrificial. Understanding. Forgiving. Perfect. Ceaseless. It's objective. It's affectionate. I mean, everybody in the church? You mean the one that's the hardest to love? Yeah. He's saying, yes, you love that person that doesn't think like you, that doesn't dress like you, that doesn't pull for the same team as you. That's sort of superficial, I know. And it can be so much deeper than that, can it? The person who's hurt you, yeah. The person you don't agree with, you love them the way that Christ has loved you, because we're a body. And this is the church. You are the church, not this building. You're the church. I'm not necessarily the minister or among two others. You are all ministers. Every member a minister. Every member usually, we're going there, by the way, this summer. More and more as a congregation. You say, I can't love like that. It's impossible. Sorry, I think we said that last week about saying I'm hopeless. But it's not. You can. You can decide to love like that, because I know the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. He is working in you right now. He gives you the ability to forgive and love. He is the one who, in him, you no longer, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That's why you can do it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:22. That's why you can do it. Not to do it is an affront to the fact that Jesus Christ resides in my heart by his Holy Spirit. So we can love them all because the Holy Spirit, again, because he's transformed you from what you were. So don't go there. Don't live there. He's transformed you now into who you are, and you are in Christ. And therein lies really the greatest witness to the world is our love for other people. In verse 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I love the way the Holy Spirit works through liturgy and things that we're done. You know, Kurt didn't read my notes before his opening prayer. And I mean, when I was listening to it, I was just thinking, that's so much of what the theme of the service is. And I'm sure he'd looked at that, and exactly what was to be preached. And this is it too. This is the distinguishing mark. Our love for one another. It's not our creed. It's not the hymns. It's not this facility that's just so beautiful. You know, it's not the organ and, you know, It is your love for one another, our love for one another. It's not a bumper sticker either, by the way. You know, it's not as beautiful as our jewelry is. It's not that. That's not your most distinguishing mark is a cross necklace. It's beautiful and you wear it for a good reason. I know you do. But that's not the distinguishing mark. It is your love. When you put that cross on, by the way, you need to be asking and saying, am I going to love people the way that Jesus has loved me? It's one thing to profess love, but it's another thing to possess it and then actually prove it out by your actions. It's going to happen, I'll tell you that. You think about how in the world are we ever going to change Montgomery? Montgomery does need to be changed. I don't think you always have to say that in some negative, horrible. I like Montgomery personally. I think there's some wonderful qualities, and there's more yet to be had. It is, and it's going to be a wonderful place, but it's going to be more wonderful because of people like you who are Christians and are shining a light and showing people who you are by your love. And again, what does it look like? I'll give you a few things out of 1 Corinthians 13. It means your love is going to be patient and kind, and lacking envy. It's going to lack parading yourself. It lacks pride. You don't behave rudely. You don't seek your own. You're not easily provoked. You don't think evil thoughts about other people. When you rejoice, you'll rejoice in truth. You don't rejoice in sin. You'll be bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. And it never fails. And again, that's because of the Holy Spirit in you. Believe it. Embrace that. And you're like James and John, the sons of thunder who wanted to rain down hell and fire, brimstone on the city. And they were transformed. And you have been transformed in the same way. So again, I want to say, go back a little bit, because we'll end with this last point. But to refuse really is... It is a matter of pride, and I want to bring it up to end it, because if you renounce verses 31 to 35, where we've been, then you're going to find yourself in verses 36 to 38, which is where Peter is learning more about himself, which we might call our dark, unknown self. You don't want to be found. And his motive, we don't know exactly, but he says, Lord, where are you going? He says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. And he says, why can I not follow you now? I lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you really? I mean, that's what he says. You really lay down your life? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Here's the one who is undisputed leader of the disciples, trained like more than any of them, maybe James and John right there with him in the inner circle. But Peter had a lot of flaws, just like you and I have a lot of flaws. And he was impulsive. And he had a bad temper. And he said things he didn't think about saying before they came out of his mouth. And I said something about his motive. I'm really not one to question his motive. I guarantee you, he was saying he loved Jesus Christ. He wanted to do it. But he denied him, and he ran. But here's the grace. When Jesus was resurrected, I don't know how many of you know this. It doesn't say it in all the Gospels, but in one of the Gospels, he says to Mary after his resurrection, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am alive. And when he meets Peter on that beach, they go for a walk, and Jesus asks him three times, some correlation there to the three denials. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So there's a lot to learn about Peter and from him. We will. So it's one of those things, never say never, about our lives. But here's what we're going to walk away with this morning. I'm going to walk out of here this morning, and I'm going to love the people in this congregation and the body of Christ the way that Jesus has loved me. Number one, I'm going to love the way he's loved me. And then secondly, I'm going to love others more than I love myself. So when my ego starts rising up and my whatever inside me, that I'm going to prove myself, I'm going to put all that down. I have to get rid of myself. So let's do that. You put your, I'll say I put Claude away. So now you put your name in there. I'm going to put myself away. I'm going to cast all my dependence upon the Father. All my dependence. I'm going to cast myself there and then know, truly, if it isn't true, I'm doomed apart from the love of God. And that's what I want you to think about as we bow our heads. Love for you to bow your heads and close your eyes and make a couple of comments. When we do this kind of thing, you don't have to do that. But as the Spirit leads you, I do want you to pray and think about these things. So the first would be that you would pray, Father, reveal to me my hidden faults. Reveal to me my blind spots. And then ask him to help me to hold your word up like a mirror and see myself, even my unknown self. Then make a commitment that I'm going to listen to what others have observed about me. And if I need to repent, I'm going to repent. Make changes where I need to make changes. And then if you would, lastly, hear the gospel. You cannot save yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit now to intrude your heart, to invade by the word that has been preached, and admit, I cannot save myself. and then come to Jesus, who saves you, the lover of your soul, and say, right now, I know you came to lay down your life for me. And turn away from yourself, turn away from sin, and turn toward His righteousness. He'll justify you before the Father, declare you to be righteous, like a newborn. You come to Him like a newborn infant, like we're going to see Caroline this morning as an object lesson. So now let's pray. Father, will you take us there now to a sacrament that reminds us of your promises, where you use a sign of circumcision for 1,000 years and then maybe two, and then you brought in the new covenant. And we want to see in Caroline, we want to see and be reminded of the covenant of grace. We want to be reminded that we have been, that the Holy Spirit's been poured out on us. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sin. And we want to remember your promises over the next moments as we close our service with a sacrament. Dear God, engage us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.